Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, August 13th. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor with us this morning, the Reverend Scott Porath from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Porath. How are you this morning?
Very good. Very good, Andy. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Good morning. Tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska.
Well, it's a great congregation of people here, sinners, one and all. A unique congregation, probably one of the most unique congregations I ever served. Kind of reflects the community in that a lot of the people that live here in Eagle travel to Lincoln and Omaha to work, and therefore, you know, it's a commuter town, and so people tend to live in Eagle for a time and then move away. So a lot of our members are not originally from Eagle, which makes for a unique combination. But also a very young congregation, and you know, I would describe it as a liturgical and a sacramental congregation. We have people that that come from some distance, just because I think of that aspect of the worship life of the congregation. But wonderful folks here, just a great congregation of people.
Mm. Well, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts in word and sacrament to the folks in Eagle, Nebraska. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 24, and always interesting when we get to study the text addressing the Corinthians, but certainly written for all of us as well. And any background, any context you'd like for us to understand as we're digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning?
Well, chapter 7 is a very interesting chapter, as are most of the chapters in 1 Corinthians. Just a little background. I think people maybe have an idea of the Corinthian setting, you know, the cosmopolitan nature, the trade nature of the town, the various temples, quite a mix of people there. But maybe just some more immediate context. You know, Paul really is counseling the Corinthians on two different fronts, and in the previous chapters. Excuse me, in chapters 5 and 6, he's really addressing kind of this antinomian libertinism, this, you know, no laws, freedom kind of thing, where immorality is condoned. And so he addresses things like adultery and homosexuality and liaisons with prostitutes, kind of the negatives, you know, you shall not do these things. And in chapter 7, we're going to take a little bit of a turn. Because he also has to counter this this aesthetic overreaction to that antinomianism, and this aesthetic overreaction is one, you know, the ascetics believe that their self-discipline gave them additional spiritual power and holiness, and so they would you know, they would reject marriage and have this disdain for sexual relations and so forth. Showing self-control, even in sexual matters, made one a holier person. And so it's kind of these two fronts that Paul is addressing here. And with chapter 7, you know, he's going to move towards these positive statements, if you will, to form healthy attitudes about marriage and about sex. And so that's kind of the context, at least, that leads up to our chapter for today.
All right. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 24 today with Pastor Scott Porath from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. If you have questions or comments, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions and comments, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions or comments. And folks, from Emmanuel, this is your chance to ask Pastor all the questions you want to about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." This seems pretty forthright, pretty forward in it seems pretty clear in his communication here.
Certainly clear. I mean, his words are not confusing, although you know, his words would not be well received in many respects. And I don't know if the listeners realize, you know, Paul is often the target of many attacks, especially by modern theologians. Who really, you know, they paint all of these different pictures of Paul. So, for instance, on the one hand, you know, he's the ideal celibate, you know, that is championed by Jerome and the Roman Catholic tradition for the celibacy of the priests and so forth. And then on the other hand, you know, with liberal Protestantism, you know, Paul's the misogynist. He's the woman hater. And one of the things that we're going to see, and we see already in these verses, is the balance that Paul uses when he speaks of both men and women, when he speaks to husbands and wives, and there's a balance there. And it's not the Paul we're often introduced to by other modern theologians.
So he says it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He's saying what is he saying here?
Okay. Well, first of all, and this is a key verse in verse 1. To properly understand this helps us to understand the rest of our verses for today.
Mm-hmm.
This section begins, in the Greek there's this construction, the two words peri-dei, and we'll see this six times between now and the end of the epistle. And, you know, it's translated here in the ESV as now concerning. And this is kind of a little marker for us. And what these are doing is it's introducing Paul's response to an issue raised by the Corinthians in their earlier letter to him. So when you look at that phrase, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You know, who said that? Are those Paul's words or are those the Corinthians' words? And it does make a difference. And what Paul is doing is he's using their phrases, he's using their questions or their statements, and then he's going to respond to them. So the Corinthians have communicated with Paul and said, you know, this teaching's going around that it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, and now Paul's going to respond to that. He's going to answer that question. You know, literally in the Greek, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but this is to have sexual relations, to have sexual contact with a woman. So, what does Paul mean by that? He does call it good. He is talking about a celibacy, and he calls that a good thing here, and he will in later verses as well. And yet, it's not the norm. In verse 2, he quickly talks about, you know, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. You know, he had addressed the sexual immoralities back in chapters 5 and 6, and this is a reality, not just in Corinth, but for us today as well. And one of the benefits, one of the gifts of holy marriage is that it does give a proper place for sexual relations, for sexual desires to be carried out as our Creator has designed. And therefore, each man, you know, must have his own wife, and each woman must have her own husband, is really the emphasis here. So if you will, he agrees with the Corinthians to a point. Yeah, it's good to be celibate if that gift is given to you by the Lord. But if one cannot do that, if one burns with passion, if one then he must marry. He must have a wife. She must have a husband.
Mm-hmm.
So marriage is the general rule.
The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Who has authority over a body?
That's a great question, not only for the Corinthians, but for us today. Let me connect this. Let me go back for just a second to the language of a woman having a husband and a husband having a wife. You know, that sounds like possession language, and that's, boy, that really grates against the senses, you know, especially for the modern ear. And yet, this is reflected in our wedding liturgy, you know. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, and so forth. This is, you know, to have a spouse in the fullest sense, which, as I mentioned before, you know, the proper place for the expression of human sexuality, and really then to serve as a remedy for sin and as a buffer against Satan's temptations. So then, in verse 3, then, you know, who has rights? Who has authority? To whom does the body belong? And what duty, you know, comes forth from that? Once again, I just want to point out here kind of this reciprocity that Paul shows here. He doesn't favor one over the other. He doesn't say, well, you know, the husband has rights, but the wife doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not the misogynist. But it's a very balanced treatment here. It's my body, my choice. I mean, that has been a sentiment and a phrase that has gripped our society for quite some time, you know, in the whole area of abortion rights and so forth. And the apostle is quite clear here that, you know, our bodies are not our own. Our bodies belong to the Lord. And the Lord has given us to another, a man to a woman and a woman to a man, in holy marriage, a husband and a wife. And therefore, he's the one who gives, if you will, right and access to that body. That really goes against the grain. We're very autonomous people, aren't we? I want to have authority and control over my body, and not allow someone else to have that. But the conjugal rights, you know, the marital duty. This is just talking about the sexual relationships that take place in marriage. And it's not sex within marriage, or, well, that's the only place it is to take place, but sex is not to be a selfish what's in it for me prospect, but rather my body is for the benefit of this is how I love my neighbor, and my neighbor happens to be my wife, or my neighbor happens to be my husband. And so this is how I serve them.
I think the key word you used here just a little bit ago is the word given. We are given, and it's what we are given. You know, how we are given and to what we are given and what we are given, what we receive, what God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's key in understanding that. If we understand that that we are not our own, and that we are given by God to others, and others are given to us. When we understand that, I think that makes this text make more sense. If we try to understand it solely through a worldview that comes from today's culture and society, then it just doesn't make sense at all, does it?
Right, and you know, if you eliminate the Creator from the conversation, then then you're going to go all different directions. But think of the language, you know, from the Catechism first article. you know, who has given me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. So there's this acknowledgement that my body, my life is given to me by God. And then just earlier in 1 Corinthians, you know, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And now God who creates you also places you. He orders your life. He really is using you as an instrument through which he is also going to be at work in this world for the benefit of others. And don't worry about yourself, because he's also ordered other people around you to be of a benefit to you.
Mm-hmm. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Your thoughts on verse 5?
Well, you know, Paul is spelling out, if you will, some exceptions or some conditions for an exception to the rule. So the norm is marriage, and the norm within marriage is that the spouse freely gives, you know, their body to the other in sexual relations. But here's an exception that is mentioned. But notice, if you will, the conditions that he places on this. First of all, it's by mutual agreement. So once again, you know, it's not just, you know, the man determines, but it's by mutual agreement. It's for a limited time. It's a temporary thing. And then, you know, it's also for the purpose of prayer, as he mentions here. And our confessions note this in the Apology. It says, neither Christ nor Paul commends virginity because it justifies, but because it gives more time for praying, teaching, and serving, and is not so distracted by household chores. This is why Paul says, and then the reference is from actually chapter 7, verse 32, the unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord. So, for a time, one might abstain by mutual agreement in order that they might devote themselves to prayer.
Mm. We're studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 24. We're studying with Pastor Scott Porath from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with Pastor Porath. Stick around for more of his time right after this on Worldwide KFUO. FUO, the messenger of good news.
This week on Law and Gospel, we are taking 2 days to try and answer questions that the world is asking the Christian church. On the next broadcast, we will have with us our co-host, Reverend Wes Reimnitz, to deal with some of those questions that were put together for us by Chris Ann Brunsman.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course, shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
We Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Scott Porath from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Pastor, any other comments about that first five verses that we've worked through so far? We still have plenty to go, don't we?
I better not comment. We better press on.
Verse 6, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Verse 6 and 7, your thoughts?
Well, first of all, you know, it's a concession, not a command. You know, Paul is weighing in, and he's weighing in as an apostle, you know, but the wish is that all would have the gift of celibacy. But he realizes that, you know, God gives gifts, and he gives gifts to those as he determines to be good. And so, you know, it would be good if everyone was as Paul was, but he realizes not everyone is. Celibacy is a good thing for the reasons, you know, that we mentioned before. You know, it gives time to devote yourself to other matters, and that is good.
Very good. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I think a lot of college students hear this. I think in those college years, this is a text that comes up a lot.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the irony is that these words are addressed, and here I would make a change with the ESV, not to the unmarried and the widows, but to the widowers and the widows. Now, this applies to college students as well. but he's really, once again, you know, this fine balance with widowers and widows. When Paul writes this, he's not married. We don't know for sure if he's ever been married, if he's a widower, or maybe his wife left him. But Luther thought that he was a widower, and the text kind of suggests this, because he, in this context, says, you know, to remain as I am. But once again, there's that clincher. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And that almost says, you know, it almost sounds to our ear, I think, like, well, you know, if you can't be celibate, you know, at least you ought to then be married, you know. But no, he's not despising marriages at all. It's not, you know, this second-rate thing. But he's just dealing with, you know, the gift of celibacy and those who have not been given that gift. Marriage is a good thing.
To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife.
Simply, you know, both partners are Christians here, and it's a categorical statement that they are not to divorce. Plain and simple.
Well, what is that in our culture, in our society, in the world in which we live today? This is probably disregarded just as much as the rest of the text.
Absolutely, and the society says no, you can divorce. And actually, you know, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. I think we as pastors need to be taken to task here, because we've not always been very faithful to these words as well. It's pretty straightforward. If one does divorce, and it does happen, they should remain unmarried or be reconciled to their husband. It's interesting here that Paul addresses the wife first and not the husband first. And this is probably because there were some what Gregory Locke would call some highly spiritual women who had been affected by this aesthetic thinking, that, you know, it's better not to have sexual relations and stuff. And so therefore they were divorcing their husbands. As a result of that. But divorce and remarriage is a huge issue in our society and in the church. And, you know, the Lord, through his apostle, says, you know, it is not good. Divorce is not good.
It's not God's desire for marriage. It's not his intentions for marriage, but rather that that we would regard marriage as a gift and that we are given in marriage, right?
Correct. And, you know, and the truth is that we are sinners, and that which God has given is good. We often despise, and we sin in many different ways. And therefore, this is why we need the Lord's forgiveness.
Amen.
And that forgiveness reconciles us to our Heavenly Father. And it is that forgiveness that enables us to be reconciled to our spouse as well. Now, there may be situations where that's not possible. You know, one may be repentant, and yet their spouse refuses to be reconciled. There are unique situations like that. But I'm afraid we've become way too cavalier about divorce and remarriage, even within the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question this morning?
Yeah, I you know, it sounds like that it's, you know, it's kind of sex-centered what he's talking about, but really, back in their main day, like when they're talking about conjugal rights, is that, you know, people had the right to have children because children were they were a necessity and not a luxury like they are today, and I think that's really where the center of his thinking comes from.
Thanks for your call, Mike. Pastor, where do children have are they a consideration in this discussion, in this conversation?
Absolutely, absolutely. That's a great point, Mike, because, you know, when you talk about God's gift of holy marriage, you know, procreation is part of that. You know, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the husband and wife, they have sexual intercourse, and as we know in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply is part of that as well. And so, yeah, that's all part of this. And so when one becomes one fleshed with someone, and you tear that apart, and you become one fleshed with someone else, and then maybe tear that apart. I mean, that's a lot of ripping and tearing, and it's no wonder then that we have people that are so hurting and need Christ's forgiveness.
Verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? He's speaking to those who are married, to an unbeliever.
Right, a mixed marriage, if you will. Which, by the way, you remember, it was forbidden in the Old Testament for Israel to marry someone who is not from the line. But now, especially in Corinth and in all of these Gentile places, this is a very common thing where you'd have these mixed marriages. One's a believer, one is not. And Paul's main point here is stay put. Stay put. That's no reason to separate and to divorce. And the gift of holy marriage is still there for you. And one of the benefits is the believer then has a holy influence on the other. When the house is sanctified by prayer and the Word of God. And so that may have an impact on the unbelieving spouse and then also on the children as well. It's not just merely, you know, well, if there's one believer in the house and everybody's considered holy before the Lord, but where there's that believer, then you have the temple of the Holy Spirit. There you have one who speaks the Word of God. And God, through that word, when and where he wills, creates saving faith.
Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him.
Yeah, simply put, you know, stay put. God has placed you. He has ordered you. And where he's put you, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, you know, were you already circumcised when you were called to the faith? Then don't try to uncircumcise yourself, which, by the way, was attempted and tried to, you know, many tried to do that for a variety of reasons. You know, if you're uncircumcised, don't be circumcised. You know, you have the whole issue there, you know, with Paul dealing with Timothy and having him circumcised and then turning around and refusing to have Titus circumcised. But both of those, you know, serve the same purpose. It's good. Where God has put you, that is good. And he even uses, you know, the imagery then of slave and free. And once again, that too sounds out of line to us. It's good to be a slave? How can he say that? That's okay. You know, God thought enough of you to call you while you were in that position mm-hmm. to be his very own child. He didn't say, well, now, once you become, have a better station in life, then I'll love you. So, even being a slave, being called to faith in Jesus Christ, one is free. Man may enslave, but you are absolutely free in Christ by his forgiveness.
Well, and let's go back to verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments. Now, who keeps the commandments of God?
Well, no one but Christ himself. Mm-hmm. This is kind of, you know, what does he mean by keeping the commandments of God? This is Paul's theology of the obedience of faith, if you will. 1 John 3 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. That, I think that's a great way to look at this. This isn't just, you know, following the law of God, but this is the whole counsel of God. It's believing in Jesus Christ and where there is that faith, the fruits of faith naturally flow from that, the love for one another as God has commanded us. This is the keeping of the commandment. So where God has put you, there you live your life in faith toward God and in fervent love toward your fellow man.
In the ESV, the term bondservant is used here. In some translations, the term slave is used here. Is there a difference between a bondservant or a slave?
Well, I'd have to look into that a little bit further. But the language here is in the Greek, slave, doulos, is used. And I think sometimes we try to soften that a little bit. But it absolutely means a slave. Once again, to be in Christ is to have conferred on you this glorious liberty of being one of God's child, set free from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. It's a transfer of ownership. Once again, we have an owner, we have a master, and that is the Lord. You know, Luther addresses this in his The Freedom of a Christian, in this phrase that people may or may not be familiar with, you know, talking about being a slave. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. There's that freedom. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So it's a both and this is how we live in whatever state God has placed us.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Pastor, looking back over the text as a whole, any other comments that you'd like to make? Anything else that you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our study of the Daily Lectionary today?
Well, maybe just briefly, you know, in verse 23, you know, you were bought with a price. And that really orders our whole life, you know, the holy precious blood of Christ, which sets us free to live. I mean, it's great to be a free man. It's great to be one who is in Christ, regardless of where I'm placed in this world. And so be content with that. Be content in Christ.
Amen. Well, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 24 today with Pastor Scott Porath from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. Pastor Porath, thanks for taking time to study the Daily Lectionary with us on his time this morning.
A delight. Thank you, Andy.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood from Witness and Outreach here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Hope you can join us for that. Stick around for his segment and talking about tips and ideas for how you can tell the good news about Jesus, how to be a witness, why witness. So stick around for that coming up next on his time on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.